Lord in heaven, Father, thank you so much for your son, Jesus, and his atoning sacrifice on the cross for us. None of us deserve it, not one. As you tell us in your scriptures, our works are as filthy rags. Our works cannot earn us to heaven. Our deeds, our actions, how much we give, all those cannot earn us to heaven. It's just putting our faith in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. And we again thank you for the Holy Spirit and you allowing us to believe that very, very, very crucial truth. And we lift up those who don't know God, the true God. We do pray for them earnestly, Lord. Our family members, our co-workers. We think of a woman named Wendy I work with who desperately needs to hear the gospel again and pick up a Bible. For a man who lost his sister this week, Nate, who is just grief-stricken beyond belief. Who knows what he's clinging to, but it's not you. Father, for the families left behind in Oregon who lost loved ones, Father, be with them. And as Christians around the world, we are part of one church. Help us be strong and bold and stand on the firmness and the foundation of you. As persecution continues to come into our country, Father, maybe even to this community, help us respond that we'll never back down and that we'll never compromise. Father, for our friends and loved ones who are sick, we just learned of Virgil, diagnosis of prostate cancer, and we pray that that's been diagnosed at an early stage. Pray for his recovery, as well as his other ailments, shingles, and whatnot. For Kevin and Mark, Chris, Harvey, Colette, Leona, again, we lift them up to you. For Dave and his procedure this week, we pray that I'll be successful and pray that the time of the appointment is reasonable. Father, for Marge, who we miss and we love, we pray that she'll recover from her broken fingers and we pray for stability, Lord, in her walking and just in life in general. Father, for Brian, who's waiting in an apartment, we ask you to open up those doors. For a woman with mental health needs, Father, we pray for wisdom, clarity of thought. Father, for the outreach that we want to have going this every Wednesday, Lord, we just pray for that to be attended. We pray for people to be seeking us because we do want to be the salt and light of the world. We want to evangelize, Lord. That's what you've called us to do. Please bring people so we can do that. Lord, we love you so much. Again, we thank you for the grace you've given us over the time, for the faith you've given each and every one of us, Father, and the mercy you've had in us, Lord. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Darren. We appreciate that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who loves sinners. We thank you that you are a God who reaches out to people that have absolutely left to themselves no interest in you, no desire to get to know you, no desire to be saved, and are absolutely oblivious to their own danger that their soul is in. We thank you that you love us. And help us now, Lord, as we look at this particular story about the calling of Matthew into the ministry and leaving his old occupation behind, that we would recognize that in a very real sense, we have all been called to leave behind our own lives and to follow you no matter what. Help us to do that, I pray. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 4, you know, we've kind of been going through Luke a little bit at a time here. We see Jesus doing a number of things. We see him resisting the temptation of the devil to act independently of God the Father and to worship Satan himself and to also to put God to the test. We see him dismissing Satan and then ministering in Galilee in the power of the Spirit. and being rejected by the people that he grew up with in Nazareth. He easily and quickly overcame their attempt to throw him off a cliff and ended up going to Capernaum. Once in Capernaum, he proceeded to cast out demons, to heal Peter's mother-in-law, cast out even more demons, to heal even more people, and to help Peter and his colleagues catch a whole bunch of fish. After that, he cleansed the leper, he healed the paralytic, and now we come to Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Now we see him dealing with a man that would be considered in Jewish society as an outcast, as one of the most wicked, as one of the most vile, and one of the most depraved individuals imaginable. Such a person would be held in utter contempt by those in Jewish society. They would be called sinners. The Greek word is harmatoloi, which is a technical term referring to those who had no respect for the Mosaic Law or any of the rabbinic traditions. There would be people that no respecting Jew who knew anything would associate with, especially one who would be a teacher like Jesus. What's he doing hanging out with these people? Yet this individual, so despised by men, so rejected by human society, would receive a visit from Jesus, this teacher. Jesus would go out of his way to have interaction with this man, something that the scribes and the Pharisees would be totally aghast at. We have to remember that when we look at people, there are basically two kinds of people in the world, spiritually speaking. There are the saved and there are the unsaved. There are the redeemed and there are the unredeemed. There are the repentant and the unrepentant. There are the elect, there are non-elect. There are the spiritually receptive and there are the spiritually non-receptive. There are the lost and those who believe that they are not lost. There are those that are spiritually sick and those who have no desire or no interest in a great physician. There are those who repent and receive Christ and those who won't. There are sinners and there are those who think they are righteous. This morning, as we look at Jesus and the tax collector, we will note how our Lord deals with these two groups of individuals. We see that he both calls the sinner, the one who recognizes that they are in fact a sinner, and also rejects the righteous. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. Looking at verses 27 to 28. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. So he calls the sinner. He calls sinners to himself. We notice, first of all, the kind of profession that this individual was involved with. He was a tax collector. He was a Jewish man, hired by the Romans in order to collect taxes from his own people. The Jews would see him as a tool of the occupying Roman force, and they would have hated him. His name was Levi, and actually, once he became a believer, his name was changed to Matthew, which means gift of God. And he was a tax collector. Tax collectors tend to be unpopular. You know, there's not a lot of people in our own culture that are excited about the IRS. If you turn on your TV set sometimes, you will see ads saying, if you have problems with the IRS, call this number and former IRS agents will help you in your attempt to settle things with the IRS. Tax collectors are not very popular in this country. And we've all heard about the IRS apparently targeting conservatives and conservative groups. And in our circles, that makes them even less popular. They were even more unpopular back in Jesus' day. Matthew was what was called a publicani, or a publican. His ultimate loyalty was to Rome. It was not to his own people. He may have purchased a franchise, and I guess they had franchises back then too, that allowed him to collect certain specified taxes for Rome, and anything that he got above and beyond that amount that he had to give to Rome, he got to keep for profit. So, well, what did you do? You charged a lot of taxes. And the more you charged, the more you got. He could demand as much tax as he wanted. He would be backed up by the Roman army, the Roman troops, and perhaps he might even accept bribes from wealthy Jews in order to reduce or falsify their taxes. Boy, does this sound familiar or what? Sounds like America, you know? Much of the tax burden would be shifted to the middle and to the lower classes, which would make these tax collectors very much a traitor in the eyes of the people. Matthew may have been what was called a small Mokes. I know that sounds like a cappuccino. It's not. It's a Mokes. It's a certain type of tax collector. You know, M-O-K-H-E-S. I'm not even sure I'm pronouncing it correctly. These are people who did their own assessing and collecting, and they were in constant contact with the community, which would make them very much despised by the people, as these people would know who they were. They were what were called the great Mokes. And these were the tax collectors who would go out and hire other people to collect their taxes for them, and were often anonymous, which made them more difficult to figure out who they were and protected their identities. Tax collectors like Matthew were barred from the synagogue. Imagine that. You couldn't even go to church. You would be stopped at the door if you tried to go in. They were not allowed to have any religious or social interactions with other Jewish people. They were looked upon as an unclean animal. They were considered to be like a swine or a pig. They were considered to be as evil as robbers and murderers. And they were not allowed to give testimony in court. These are people that are not well thought of in Jewish society. You always talk about the tax collectors and the sinners and how Jesus interacted with these people as opposed to the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew was sitting in the tax office on a particular occasion, as we see this in verses 27 and 28, when Jesus arrived on the scene. And when Jesus saw this despised, this despicable, this wicked human being, what did he do? He say, I'm not talking to you. I don't want anything to do with you. You're a tax collector. No, that's not what he said. He said, follow me. Follow me. You know, when we become a Christian, it's not just praying a prayer and having some shallow intellectual assent to a certain amount of biblical facts. We're supposed to follow somebody. We follow Christ. And for different people, that may involve doing different things. Some people go to the mission field. Some people do things in churches, you know, as far as ministry. And other people live rather ordinary lives, taking care of their family, being good husbands, good wives, obedient children, etc. But the point is, we're all supposed to follow Christ when we get saved. The Jews of Jesus' day were shocked that this Jesus, this religious teacher, would offer such an invitation to such a man. Well, wait a minute. We've watched you heal lepers. We've watched you heal paralytics. We've watched you make bread and fish out of a small boy's lunch. We've seen you do incredible things. You are an incredible teacher. You are an incredible holy man. What are you doing with a tax collector? And, you know, they missed the whole point, particularly the scribes and the Pharisees. It was for collectors, and for other lowlifes for whom Jesus died. And there is a sense in which we're all lowlifes, you know it? We have, even in our own culture, we have certain people that we have no respect for. You know, you ought to hear how people talk about drug addicts. You know, a lot of my caseload in counseling is drug addicts. I deal with a lot of heroin addicts. And these people are treated like dogs by people. And you know something? If they've never had that problem where they got hooked on pain medication and then slipped over into heroin because somebody came along and took advantage of them when they were in a vulnerable moment, they have no idea what that feels like. And so we, even in our own culture, we have people that we consider lowlifes. Christ said, follow me. He didn't tell Matthew to pray a prayer and go to the synagogue next week and everything will be fine. I pronounce you saved. He told him to get up and follow him. And that is what being a Christian is. It's not some, as I said, shallow intellectual agreement with a certain set of facts. Oh yeah, I believe that. It is a full repentance. It is a full faith in Christ and a willingness to follow him no matter what. Verse 28. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. That's exactly what he did. He got up. I don't know if he closed up shop or what he did or told somebody else to take over, but he just left and followed Christ. Matthew is doing what we're all supposed to do when we get saved, get up and follow him. And then, as I said, that may involve different activities or lifestyles for different people. Amy Carmichael, anybody ever heard of Amy Carmichael? She wrote this. She says, I hear him call, come, follow. That was all. My goal grew dim. My heart went after him. I rose and I followed. That was all. Would you not follow if you heard him call? Again from Amy Carmichael. Matthew was a low man on the totem pole as far as Jewish society was concerned. He was the dregs of the earth as far as his own people. He certainly did not deserve to be singled out for any special attention by our Lord, yet along with being called to be a disciple. He was actually called to be a disciple. Imagine that. Yet Christ called him, as he does with all kinds of sinners. In our culture, we have our own group of lowlifes. I've mentioned drug addicts. You know, pedophiles certainly exist. And there are drug dealers, if you want to really get down on somebody. And I have had drug dealers as clients, too. I had an 18-year-old kid that was making triple figures delivering marijuana back and forth from Detroit. This kid made more money in 1 week than I would make in 6 months. So he came to me for counseling per court order. And because he complied with counseling, they gave him an $800 fine and 6 months of probation. I'm just amazed that he got off so well. My counseling wasn't that good. So, but you know, there are people out there like that. There are rapists. There are drunk drivers. There are cheaters. You know, even in a sexually promiscuous society, which we have, when pretty much everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes as far as sex is concerned, cheating is still frowned upon, especially if you're the one that got cheated on. But so these are the kinds of people that when we think about lowlifes in our own society, this is kind of what we come up with. Yet our Lord saves people like this all the time. You know, this person that I'm asking you to come and watch this DVD tonight, you know, she was a lesbian. She had a lesbian lifestyle. She had a number of partners. She was a feminist. She was part of the LGBTQ community. You know what I'm talking about. I haven't got the letters right. And she was big on gay pride. And we look at them and think, wow, my goodness, you know, that's pretty bad. And there's a lot of Christians that are very cruel to these people. And I don't think we get that kind of attitude around here, but there are people that are really like that. But you know, there are people like that being saved. When I first came to St. Clair, there was a friend of a lady that actually lived down the street not far from us who had a friend who used to be a lesbian. And we had a long talk, her and I. She talked about what happened and how she got into the lifestyle and how the Lord helped get her out of the lifestyle. She became a believer. These people get saved all the time. And we would look at them, and a lot of people would look at them, maybe not us, and consider them pretty much the bottom of the barrel. But God saves these people, just like he saved this tax collector, who in that particular context, in that particular society, was about as bad as you can get. Perhaps we don't fit in some of the categories I just mentioned. In fact, I'm I'm guessing we don't. But you know, we do fit in other categories. You know, we may, our sins may be more conventional. We may be liars. We may be proud. We may have unrighteous anger. We may struggle with lust. We may use the Lord's name in vain. The list goes on and on. What's the point? The point is we're all sinners. It doesn't matter which category of sin. You know, homosexual sin, for example, is pretty serious. But there's a whole lot of other things that are also pretty serious. Sometimes we Christians need to remember that. The point is that we're all sinners, and Jesus Christ called sinners to be saved. But people have to acknowledge that they're a sinner. They have to understand that. Yes, I am a sinner. I am lost, and I need salvation. Maybe I'm just sort of a conventional person that lives in a heterosexual marriage, has two kids, two cars in the garage, and a chicken in the pot, and I'm kind of a normal person. But you know something? I still need to be saved, just like these people. He calls people who have engaged in all kinds of ungodly activities and draws them to himself and says, follow me. Matthew gave up his career. Now, Matthew probably made a lot of money. If you're a tax collector, you could make a lot of money because it was all about getting your profit margin up. So if you had to do $100 to the Roman government every week, so you just charged a whole bunch more, and sometimes you would make $200 a week. That's not really the amount. I'm just kind of giving you an illustration. And you get to keep the other 100. You know, and the point is, the more you charge, the more you got. And if the people grumbled, well, there was always the Roman army that could be called in, kind of straighten everybody out. Matthew gave up his career, his wealth, his old life to follow Christ. God calls all of us to do the same. May we humble ourselves under the Lord's mighty hand. May we repent and believe on him for everlasting life and follow him for the remainder of our lives. How does Christ deal with the two groups of people I mentioned at the beginning of this message? Well, he calls sinners to himself. But you got to acknowledge and believe that you are a sinner. I'm going to have you turn to Luke 18. This is really one of my favorite parables. I just like it. It makes such complete sense and illustrates the point so well. You'll find throughout the Bible illustrations of the points that I'm showing you this morning coming up over and over again. Starting in verse 9 of Luke 18. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Now, who would those be? I bet you it was probably the Pharisees. So this was a lot of stuff was written right to the Pharisees, you know. Two men went in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Okay, you've got the extremes of society. You've got the spiritual elite, and the Pharisees thought they were the spiritual elites. They thought they were the cat's pajamas as far as spirituality was concerned. And everybody else was kind of like hoi polloi, lower class, you know, who have a certain amount of contempt for them. That was how the Pharisees thought. So you got the Pharisee, you got the tax collector. The tax collector's on the other end. He's a lowlife, and people think of him as almost like a pig. Pharisee stood up and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Have you ever heard that before? I'm not a swindler, not unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So what's the point here? The point is, if you're a Pharisee, in your thoughts, in your attitudes, and you don't think you need to be saved, there's nothing God can do for you. But if you're willing to humble yourself and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, God will save you. And we all have to deal with reality, and the reality is that left to ourselves, we're all lost. And there's only one way to be saved, and that's by coming to Christ. So God calls the sinner to himself. Number two, what's the other way that he deals with these groups of people? He rejects the righteous. He rejects the righteous. Or I should say the so-called righteous. That would be a better way of wording it. We notice that Matthew's name prior to his conversion was Levi. In both the book of Luke and Mark, he is referred to as Levi. In the book of Matthew, he is called Matthew, and actually the word Matthew means gift of God. Levi, or Matthew, was obedient in leaving everything behind and following Christ. He gave a reception for Christ in his home. And who did he invite? He didn't invite the Pharisees. He invited all the tax collectors and other, quote, sinners. Who knows who those might have been. He wanted to introduce his former colleagues to Jesus Christ. Let me read to you verses 29 to 32 of Luke chapter 5. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Pharisees and their scribes had trouble with this, obviously. They confronted Christ's disciples. They didn't go to Christ. You notice that they went to Christ's disciples and asked why Jesus was hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners. Why does he socialize with those people? Doesn't he know who they are? And, you know, certainly there were tax collectors, and we've already talked about them, but there are also people that are labeled sinners. Now, who might those people have been? Well, they could have been prostitutes. There could have been thieves. They could have been robbers. You know, they may have had people who were like enforcers who would enforce the taxation decrees of Matthew. A whole bunch of people. And a footnote says actually they would be considered irreligious Jews. A bunch of people that had no spiritual proclivities whatsoever. But yet he invited all these people to his house to have a feast and have the Lord come. Why? He wanted them to meet the Lord. He wanted them to experience the same salvation that he had experienced. And that's really the attitude of us as Christians. That's what it should be. We should want to introduce other people to Christ. We can't get them saved. We can only try to help them read the Bible, experience maybe coming to church and hearing the gospel. And also maybe we would want to share the gospel with them ourselves. The scribes and the Pharisees grumbled at Christ's disciples. They could not fathom as to why Christ would spend time with lowlifes, with gutter trash. Hypocritical, these people were. They were arrogant. They were focused on the externals. You know, it's possible to be like that in a Christian church too. Have you ever seen that kind of situation? People are more concerned with what other people are wearing and whether or not they're using the right Bible translation as far as they're concerned, and whether or not everything is just perfect, you know, and we present a certain type of persona rather than the truth of God being preached and people's lives being changed. And we've all seen that, and it's kind of disgusting to watch. They considered themselves special, these Pharisees. They were part of the religious elite. They thought they were better than other people. Ever meet Baptists that thought they were better than other people? They're out there. They didn't even feel that they needed to be saved. These people were utterly without grace, utterly without mercy. Their hearts were cold and filled with contempt towards the very people that they should have wanted to help. These Pharisees, these scribes, if they're true spiritual leaders, they would care about their people and would want to help them rather than talking them down. Verse 31, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Is it not those who are well? It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous sinners. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus saying, hey, look, if you're well, if you're feeling okay, you're not going to call to the doctor, are you? You know, hey, let's just go visit the doctor. I haven't seen the doctor for a while. Maybe I'll just go in and have a chat with him. Most likely we don't do that. If they think they're fine, they will not seek out medical help. If my neck or my back is hurting, I call the chiropractor. If it's not hurting, I don't call him. If something's wrong with my tooth, I'll get a hold of the dentist. If my tooth is fine, then I'm not going to probably call the dentist. If people don't feel well, they will call for medical help. Tax collectors and sinners were spiritually sick. Of course, they would be receptive, perhaps, to the great physician helping them. They would have known, just because of the lifestyle they lived, there's some people that are so much mired in sin that they look at themselves and said, I'm in trouble. I'm in desperate trouble. I have screwed up my life. I've done all these things wrong, and I need to somehow fix it. And I'm just afraid if I die, I'm going to go to hell. And that's a person who's receptive to the gospel. But if you think you're really a good person and that you are good enough to satisfy God by your own accomplishments, then you aren't going to necessarily be receptive to the gospel. And that's what was going on here. No one goes to get help, either medically or spiritually, unless they feel the need. You're not going to go to the doctor unless you feel like you need to go. You're not going to try to get spiritual help unless you feel that's a spiritual problem. People won't come to Christ until they recognize the need in their own life for a Savior. And the Holy Spirit is real good at kind of making that need apparent. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Christ told them, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And here he's quoting Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where God is stressing the need for showing mercy and making showing mercy a higher priority than mere participation in external religious activities. Anybody can come in and participate in religious activities. You can sing the songs, you can read the Bible verses, you can pray the prayers, you can put the money in the plate, you can do all kinds of stuff. But if the heart is not there, all of that is for nothing. And that's what Israel was doing back during the time of Hosea. They were participating in all the sacrifices, all the activities of the temple, doing all this stuff, but none of it meant anything because nobody deep down in their heart really cared about God. And they demonstrated the reality of the fact that they didn't care by their sin, and God ultimately judged them for their sin. And we see that in Hosea, and we also see that here in the ministry of Christ. The Jews of that day were pretty much the same way. There were some that were receptive to Christ. God was not getting rid of the sacrificial system back in Hosea, but he was just making the point that Israel needed to be rebuked for having an external faith without inward righteousness. And this is exactly what he's doing here with these scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees tended to rely on the external activities of the faith. As long as they were doing all the stuff right, they were good. But in reality, and in probably most cases, they had little interest in the inward reality, inward spiritual realities such as mercy, grace, or kindness. Christ finishes off what he is saying to these individuals, these scribes and Pharisees, with the words, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, what does that mean? I'm not calling you people that already think you're righteous. I can't help you. But I can help those who recognize that they're truly sinners and they need me. I've come to call them to repentance. Christ is not interested in those who are relying on their own self-righteousness for salvation. He is not interested in the so-called righteous who think they're better than other people. Rather, he has come to call sinners to repentance, and he will help people like tax collectors, prostitutes, robbers, drug lords, pedophiles, homosexuals, lesbians, and the list can go on and on. And anyone else who we can think of that will acknowledge their need, their sin, and their iniquity, and turn from that to Christ. If a person cries out, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner," God's there for him. So what's the point? Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that we all have to examine ourselves. We have to examine ourselves to see whether we be of the faith. What is our salvation really based on? Is it based on any idea or any thought that we are good people and that we can somehow earn our salvation through our behavior, through our following rules, through our participating in religious activities, etc. Is that what our salvation is based on? Or is it based on the fact that Christ has done what has needed to be done on the cross for us to be saved? And we have turned from our sin. We have repented. That's what it means. We have turned around, and now we come and we have faith in Christ and what he has done for us. And we believe him. And we make efforts to follow him for the remainder of our lives. And there are times, even if we mess up, we can turn to God and say, God, please forgive me. I confess my sin to you. And the Bible says that he will forgive us. We need to accept and receive his grace and mercy and love, humbly bowing the knee to our Savior, receiving forgiveness at the foot of the cross. One does not get saved by keeping the law, but by coming to Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. God's law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. The law is come to those kinds of individuals to drive home the point that they are lost and they need a Savior. Nobody has ever gotten saved by keeping the law, because nobody has ever kept the law of God. And there's some people say, well, yeah, I've kept the law. I mean, I've done this, I've done that. You know, I'm a pretty good person. Well, in reality, none of us has ever done it, because the first question you ask, and there's an evangelist out there whose name escapes me for the moment, but he always says, well, have you ever lied? And the other person gets really silent, because deep down we all know that we've lied. Everybody's lied. And if anybody has any degree of self-awareness and honesty, they say, yeah, you know, I lied. Okay, well, now you're guilty. Your sin has offended the holiness of God, and you are under God's judgment. And there's only one way out, and that's through Christ. MacArthur says, the scribes and Pharisees had badly misunderstood God's purpose in giving the law. He did not give the law as a means of achieving self-righteousness, but to provide self-condemnation, awareness of sin, conviction, repentance, and pleading to God for mercy. The law is our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. The law says you're guilty and there's no way you can save yourself. Now I'm going to lead you to Christ. There are basically two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are sinners, and by that we say those who understand the reality of their sin, and they are willing and wanting to be saved from it. That's the first group. The second group are the so-called righteous. They are the ones who believe that they are just fine, they are good to go, and they rely on some understanding of themselves as being good enough to be accepted by God. How does God feel about these groups? Well, first of all, he calls the sinner to himself. And second of all, he rejects the so-called righteous. The question we all have to ask of ourselves is, which one are we? Are we a sinner who's repented and received Christ? Or are we a so-called righteous person who thinks we can get to heaven just by coming to church and listening to me preach and whatever else we do here? Something to consider. So let's pray.